Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as just mentioned, our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, as always, they're standing by at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go to John first. He's in Neptune, New Jersey. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank. How you doing, buddy?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm great. I had a question for you, Hank. You know, I was raised Catholic, and I recently became a believer a couple of years ago, and I go to a Protestant church, and I kind of struggle with the Eucharist or, you know, Holy Communion, and, you know, Roman Catholics believe one thing, and I go to Presbyterian church, they believe another. And I just wanted to get your thoughts on the two, and I'll listen off the air, if you don't mind.
Sure, and a lot of people think that there's a difference between the Roman Catholic view and the Protestant view, but there are Protestants that hold to the real presence of Christ very much like Catholics do. They explain it in a different way. Lutherans, for example, believe that when you partake of the elements, Christ is in, with, and under the elements. He's conjoined, as it were, to the elements. The Catholics hold to what's called transubstantiation, a change in the elements. The Eastern Orthodox Church, we see the Eucharist as being, well, the mysterium tremendum et fascinans. We see it as the mystery that causes us to tremble and yet attracts us. We can't explain what's going on, but we very much believe in the real presence of Christ. Remember, Luther actually said that if he had an opportunity to differ with the papists on this point, he would most certainly do so. But he could not, because in doing so, he would have to go against the very words of Jesus Christ as codified in the Scriptures. So there are various views on the Eucharist, and from the time that Luther had a debate on this subject with Zwingli, Protestants have continued to fissure in their view of the Eucharist, which is to say that there are many different views with respect to the Eucharist. For some, it is just a memorial. For others, it is Christ is spiritually present. Some Protestants partake of the communion regularly or weekly, others occasionally. So I think this is a very serious subject for every single Christian to wrap their mind around. Because if indeed it is right to take the Lord at his word, if you eat my body and drink my blood, you have life. If you do not, you do not have life in you. If this is to be taken in a literal sense, if the real presence of Christ is part and parcel of partaking in the Eucharist, if in fact there is otherworldly energy that comes from the partaking of the Eucharist, that is in a sanctified proper sense, then this is something that I think all Christians should wrap their minds around. This is one of those issues that has to do with the graces by which a human being can become by grace what God is by nature. So a very important question, very important topic. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Sharon in Bellingham, Washington. Hi, Sharon.
Hi there. I have a question in regard to Colossians 1:15.
Yes.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. Now, is he a part of the creation or is he a part of the Godhead?
Well, actually, if you read the text says that he is the firstborn over all creation, which is to say that Jesus Christ is preeminent. Firstborn does not mean first one born, as though this has to do with sequence, but it has to do with being the preeminent one, or the one who is in prime position. And we see that when we compare Scripture with Scripture. For example, in Genesis 41, Manasseh was the firstborn, and Ephraim was the secondborn. And yet, in Jeremiah chapter 31, Ephraim is referred to as my firstborn. He was born second, and yet referred to as firstborn. David is also referred to in Psalm 89 as firstborn, and of course we know he was the last of Jesse's sons. So firstborn does not have to do with sequence again, it has to do with Christ's prime position. And of course, if you read the entirety of this passage, or better yet, memorize this passage, you understand the supremacy of Christ in all things. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. So this is not as though Jesus Christ is born in a particular sequence, or as the Jehovah's Witnesses would say, God creates Jesus, and then he becomes a junior partner in the creation of all other things. No, he's the one who has preeminence. He's the one in the prime position because he's God.
But he was created?
No. The point is that he was not created. Jesus Christ is uncreated. Jesus Christ was never created. There was never a time that Jesus was not. So in biblical theology, what we have is a triadic one, or a God who is one, and within the Godhead, three centers of consciousness that have forever been in loving relationships, one with another.
Okay.
But Jesus is not created. He is eternal.
Okay, thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Brian in Westminster, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Brian.
Hi, how are you doing?
Good, how are you?
I'm fine, sir. Listen, I have a sort of a question, but first of all, I wanted to thank you for your doctrine and for the things that you bring out that I don't know, and that I'm just glad to get a hold of. Believe me, I really hope you keep on with this doctrine. But there is one thing that really, really bothers me at times, and that is when I listen sometimes to other preachers, say Joyce Meyer, and see the things that she does for the Lord, and bearing her soul and talking about all of the things that she has done or has had done to her, okay? She turns a lot of people to the Lord through her exposition of what has happened in her life. And I just wanted to ask you if you could possibly give her some of the limelight she deserves in that area. I know that her doctrine may not always be correct because you are an expert in that field, I believe. But I really hope that you can bring out some of the good things that some of these other pastors and ministers do, those who are dedicated to the Lord and to what he wants to have done here on earth. That's all.
Well, I really appreciate your heart and the way that you communicated both the question and the prologue to the question. And, you know, I think it's important for all of us to be careful not to judge anyone self-righteously or hypocritically. However, when we judge, we ought to make a right judgment, and we do that by testing all things in light of Scripture and holding fast to that which is good. And what I've pointed out in this broadcast is that she takes the whole concept of faith, which is central to Christianity, and she makes it faith in our own faith as opposed to faith in our God. Or she will say that there's no hope of going to heaven unless you believe what she is presenting, that Jesus took your place in hell. Or she will mock a paralytic for not having enough faith. And these kinds of things, I think, are right to be noted, but I love your attitude. They should be done with gentleness and with humility, because they do affect other people.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go back to the phone lines. Valerie listening in Gladstone, Missouri. Hi, Valerie.
Say hi.
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 Who made Earth?
Who made the Earth? Well, Valerie, you're getting to a question that gets right to the very first sentence in the Bible, in the beginning, God. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God created all things. And God himself is uncreated. So God has always existed, but the world came into existence at a point in time. What's interesting, Valerie, is that is not only something that we know from Scripture, but that's something that we know from science today as well, that the universe came into existence at a point in time. Years ago, there were people who believed that the universe was eternal, that it always existed. There were other people who had other views of the universe, but now we know, according to modern cosmology, that the universe had a beginning precisely as the Bible says again, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth.
Thank you.
You got it, Valerie. How old are you?
8.
Well, thank you for calling me today.
You're welcome.
Okay, bless you. Let's get back to the phone lines, talk to Lance. He's listening in Garland, Texas, on the web. Hi, Lance.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is about Zechariah 14:16. I'm just kind of wondering who the people who survive from all the nations who will come up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Are they left over from the tribulation? I'm kind of confused on that.
No, and I don't think that you want to take this passage and import it into the 21st century. There's a sense in which you can say that this book, like all books of the Bible, speaks about what's going on in the contemporary circumstances and also then points us to eternal verities, or the eternal state, as certainly Zechariah does in Zechariah chapter 14. But you have to remember that Zechariah is talking about a people already back in the land from exile, that the temple is in process of being rebuilt. And so Zechariah is prophesying a day of ultimate return from exile when Jesus comes. And he also sees the destruction of the present temple in the far future, and he predicts a time of ultimate vindication of true Israel in the final future, in the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride beautifully addressed for her husband. So the passage, go up to Jerusalem and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, is to put one's faith in Christ, or the types and shadows pointing forward to Christ. And those who do not will experience, as pointed out later on in the same chapter, around verses 18 and 19, they will experience the judgment of God. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Marissa, listening in Kirkland, Washington. Hi, Marissa.
Hi, thank you so much for taking my question.
You're welcome.
I have lately been reading in Psalm 119 quite a bit, and I was wondering, you know, the psalmist often refers to his love for the law and his love for God's word and revive me with your word and these sort of prayers. I was wondering if you could give me some insight on what the psalmist's understanding of God's word would have been in the Old Testament.
Well, I think a couple of things. One, it would have been the word as revealed at that time. But I think that we could also expand that to the fact that the psalmist would love his word in whatever epoch that word was given. And so though he did not live to see the coming of Jesus Christ and the actual words of Jesus Christ as he walked this earth and is chronicled in the Synoptic Gospels and John, he would have loved that as well. So David is talking about not only the law that has been given and the word that has been transmitted, but he loved fellowship with God and interacted with God in a very dynamic way because he was a man whose heart panted after God and after God's word as a deer pants after the water brooks. So I think you could look at this in a provincial sense and a far more expanded sense as well.
Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Lynn. She's in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Lynn.
Hi, Hank. I am the grandmother of a small child. Her mother is my daughter, and my daughter married a young man who is atheist, but his mother was Jewish, and she's passed away now, and we want to honor her. They have my granddaughter enrolled, for example, in a Jewish daycare, and they celebrate more or less, you know, Passover and Shabbat and different things like that. As the grandmother of this young child, how can I model Christian behavior and still help my granddaughter honor her grandmother? I'm not quite sure how to walk the line.
Yeah, beautiful question and beautifully phrased. I think intuitively you probably know that you are walking a correct line right now because you want to honor both her grandmother and you want her to learn about the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. And the way that you walk that line is you can use the feast days and you can start bringing some not only historical context to them because oftentimes within Jewish enclaves, you have the tradition, but the people don't really know what the tradition is all about. I was just playing golf with a Jewish friend, and he was talking about some of the conditions in the Old Testament, and he had a tradition in the present based on it, but he didn't really understand the Old Testament roots. So it was fun talking to him about that, and we had a great conversation in that regard. So I think that you can talk about Passover and really allow your granddaughter to understand it, and she's probably going to have a leg up, as it were, because of the context in which she is, but you can explain how Passover ultimately led to a Passover lamb, the quintessential Passover lamb. And, you know, then you have the beautiful passage in Hebrews that says that the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. Why? Because Jesus is the quintessential Passover lamb. So these are all teaching moments. And I think that rather than repelling, this is a wonderful opportunity to reach and to instruct and to do it with gentleness and with respect. And in the process, you're going to learn and grow yourself.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you. Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
You got it. And thank you for your lovely question. Let's go right back to the phone lines and talk to Chad, listening in Sunshine Coast, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Chad.
Hi, Hank. I really appreciate your show. Thank you very much for your ministry. My question pertains to Revelation chapter 21, where they talk about the stones in the New Jerusalem and the wall that they're building. And I've done a little bit of research. I found out like the amethyst means like sobriety, and I just like to know if there's any way that I could get any information on the other 11 stones.
Yeah, sure. One of the things, though, that I think is important is to read Revelation 21 in the sense in which it is intended. So the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband, is an analogy for the full complement of God's people. God himself will be with us. He will be our God. We will be his people. And so the New Jerusalem shines, right? And it's like a precious jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. So the idea is that you have an analogy for the people of God, both Jew and Gentile, So you have the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the Lamb in the analogy. And then you also have the 12 stones, and the stones are laid out in four rows of three gems. And it is very much analogous to what you find on the high priest's breastplate. I think one of the things that is very, very helpful in the Christian tradition that goes all the way back to the early church is God using earthly, empirical, perceptible realities to understand eternal verities. And this is precisely what's going on. And that's why in many churches, like the Orthodox churches with a big O, the vestments that the presbyters wear are analogies of something that you can know about God and about His purpose and plan for your life. I'm going to have to leave it at that. As always, we close this broadcast by thanking so many of you for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Remember, what you do counts not only for time, but also for eternity. And remember the words of our Lord, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And we do believe those standing with us are doing precisely that. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal. Just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.